Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible with pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. This is the first of a two-part study of the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapters 12 through 19. You have a few moments, so why don't you go get your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Joshua chapter 12, beginning at verse 1.
Reveal yourself to me as I wait.
A few chapters today, so kind of hang on to your seatbelt. If you would you open up your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 12, beginning now at verse 1. Now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote and possessed their land on the other side Jordan towards the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon, and all the plain on the east. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled from Aroer, which is upon the bank of the river Arnon, and from the middle of the river, and from half Gilead unto the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon, and from the plain to the sea of Chinneroth on the east, and unto the sea of the plain, even the salt sea on the east, the way to Beth Jeshimoth, and from the south under Ashdoth Pisgah, and the coast of Og, king of Bashan, which was of the remnant of the giants that dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei, and reigned in Mount Hermon and Salcah, and in all Bashan, unto the border of the Geshurites, and unto the Machlites, and the half Gilead, the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Them did Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel smite. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it for possession unto the Reubenites, and the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. These are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote, on this side Jordan, on the west, from Baal-Gad into the valley of Lebanon, even unto Mount Halak, that goeth up to Seir, which Joshua gave unto the tribes of Israel for a possession according to their divisions, in the mountains and in the valleys and in the plains, in the springs and the wildernesses, and in the south country, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The king of Jericho won, the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won, the king of Jerusalem won, the king of Hebron won, the king of Jarmuth won, the king of Lachish won, the king of Eglon won, the king of Gezer won, the king of Debir won, the king of Geder won, the king of Hormah won, the king of Arad won, the king of Libna won, the king of Adullam won, the king of Makeda won, the king of Bethel won, the king of Tapua won, the king of Hefer won, the king of Aphek won, the king of Lasharon won, the king of Madon won, the king of Hazer won, the king of Shimron Miron won, the king of Aksaph won, the king of Tanakh won, the king of Megiddo won, the king of Kadesh won, the king of Jokanam of Carmel won, the king of Dor in the coast of Dor won, the king of the nations of Gilgal won, the king of Tirzah won, all the kings 30 and 1. Gracious Father, once again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that every word means something. And we ask, Lord, that you would guide us, help us to understand these things and to put it all together. We yield to you, Father, and we ask that by your Spirit you would teach and instruct us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, sometimes people get frustrated trying to read their Bibles because they come across portions of Scripture kind of like this one, where it goes on with lengthy descriptions of either names, you know, genealogies and stuff, and just kind of goes on for chapters like that, or goes on geographically from place to place to place. And these kind of chapters actually get to my interest because I love maps. And so I'll sit there and I'll track it on the map and everything, and it's all kind of fun to connect, third grade homework, right, connect the dots. And so I enjoy that. But there are some people that get to this, and it's kind of frustrating because the Bible's not always written in chronological order. Oftentimes the Bible will tell us the gist of a story, give us the background, the overview of things, and then a chapter or two later we'll kind of go back and fill in a lot of the blanks. You know, we've already talked about the conquest of the land of Canaan. you know, how Joshua went in and he took all the cities and stuff. And so we go through all that. Then they come back and they fill in all the little dots in between. Because, you know, you don't just go from big city to big city to big city. There's a lot of little cities in between. And that's part of what we're talking about this morning. Oftentimes, in these overviews, there's a lot of details that we read about. And the second time can be kind of, the listings be somewhat repetitious. But repetition is a time-honored form of instruction. And so the Bible oftentimes goes over that. Now, chapter 12 is a review of the land that has already been conquered, starting on the east side of the Jordan, and then going from there to the west side of the Jordan, or the Promised Land, which we previously kind of studied through. Now, I want to draw your attention to chapter 12, verse 24, and it's the last verse in this chapter. It says, the king of Tirzah won, and then it says, all the kings, 30 and 1. Essentially, they'd conquered 31 kingdoms and kings to that point, and this is a fulfillment of the scripture, the prophecies that were given. Moses records for us in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 24. He says, and he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until you have destroyed them. And so we see the fulfillment of that, and that's pretty much what this chapter describes, all the different kingdoms that were conquered as they went into, actually started off on the east side, then the west side of the Jordan. But that now brings us to chapter 13, and if you will, look at verse 1. It says, now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Now, to be old is one thing, and that just means that you're old. But then to be, as it says here, to be stricken in years, that means that the years have taken their toll. People look at me, my kids look at me and go, man, you're old. But I'm not yet stricken in years. I can still move around pretty good. You know, when you're stricken in years, that means that basically your eyesight's starting to fail, your hair's falling out, your teeth are falling out, you're just not thinking as quick or moving as fast, and some of us can relate to that. But, you know, Joshua's gotten, in a sense, past his prime. God is saying, you know, you're getting a little closer to coming home. And he's saying that there remains much land to be taken, to be possessed. And the children of Israel had gone through and they'd conquered all the larger cities and their kings, but there was still a lot of land in between to take control of and to basically remove the people and do what the Lord had said. Now, take a look at verses 2 through 6. This is the land that yet remains, all the borders of the Philistines and Geshurai from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even unto the borders of Ekron. And it kind of continues on down through to verse 6. But what it's describing, you know, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words, so here's a picture that's worth at least 100. What they're describing is the coastal plain areas along the Mediterranean coast. They'd come in and they conquered the various large cities, and there weren't too many large cities along the coast. And so the Philistines, the Canaanites, and some of the other groups still basically controlled the seashore and the coastal plains. A lot of it was swamp and marshes and that kind of stuff. But it's being brought to their attention that they haven't yet taken this area, and God pretty well shows them exactly what it is that they're looking at. Now, in verse 6, it says, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Misphath-Maim and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I've commanded you. So God says, basically, go in there and drive out those inhabitants and give each of the tribes their inheritance as God has commanded. Then we get looking at verses 7 through 12, and it says there in the first verse, now therefore divide this land from an inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. So verses 7 through 12 describe, again, the inheritance, and it goes through point by point, geographically, the different places where they're looking at. But we're looking at this map, and we're talking about the tribes that were on the east side of the Jordan. And so we're talking the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And you can see it's a pretty large tract of land divided into three separate sections there for those two and a half tribes. And they were content to stay on the east side of the Jordan because it was a good place for cattle and all that kind of stuff. And there's pros and cons to that. We've talked about that before, that they don't necessarily enter all the way into the promised land, as God had said. They kind of settled for second best. But that's where they ended up, and so these verses describe that. Then we get to verse 13. It says, nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites and the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. And so there's people groups, and basically they're right here around Mount Gilead and some other places. They did not drive all the inhabitants out of the land. And we'll see that this comes back to get them later on, because you know, when they don't expel them as God commanded them, then it just becomes a thorn, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. But in verse 14, it says that only unto the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said unto them. And so God points out that the Levites did not receive an inheritance in the form of land, but the Lord himself would be their inheritance. The sacrifices they made would be their inheritance. And what a privilege. What a privilege to call upon the name of the Lord and serve the Lord that way and to minister to the people. And so that is their inheritance. And the psalmist tells us in Psalm 73:26, he says, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." If none of us ever got anything else in life, if all we've got is Jesus in our heart, that's enough. We know that we'll be in heaven with him someday. Now, in verses 15 through the rest of the chapter, basically details again the inheritance of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh. And it goes through listing city by city and mountain by mountain, all the different places that constitute the different areas that are on the map behind me. And so we'll just kind of move on with that. But take a look at verse 22 for a second. In verse 22, there's a special mention of the fact that Balaam, and it says, "Balaam, also the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them." And you remember Balaam was the soothsayer. He was the guy that was hired by King Balak to try and curse the children of Israel, and he couldn't curse them. Went through all kinds of machinations trying to figure that out. And finally said, "Well, we can't curse them, but I'll tell you what, I'll tell you what you can do so they'll bring a curse upon themselves." And so he gave counsel to Balak that ended up drawing some of the children of Israel into sin. And then God began to smite them, and 23,000 Israelites were killed because of that. And so they eventually, what goes around kind of comes around, or vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and basically Balaam kind of gets his. But that brings us now to chapter 14. In chapter 14, the first two verses, it says, "And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for an inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and for the half-tribe." Those are the ones that were left on the west side of Jordan. "For Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half-tribe on the other side of Jordan, but not unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, which with their suburbs, for their cattle and for their substance, as the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did, and they divided the land." So these verses begin to describe the inheritance again of the other nine and a half tribes, basically on the west side of Jordan. You can see all the different colors there for the different tribes, and we'll get into more detail about that in a minute. But their inheritance was drawn by lot, by Joshua and Eleazar the priest, and the heads of the tribes. And that could mean they rolled dice. It could mean they had sticks they picked out. I mean, we're not really sure exactly what that means. It's just that the Lord kind of guided that process because they did it before him. Again, the Levites didn't receive tract of land. They received specific cities that were later called Levitical cities, and they had the suburbs of that. So they were spread out amongst the children of Israel so they could minister to them. And then we get to verses 6 through 15. It says, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto them, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." Wouldn't you like that to be said of you by somebody else, that they wholly followed the Lord my God? "And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, 85. And as yet I am as strong this day as it was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. Thou heardest in that the day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I will be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name Hebron before was Kirjathabara, which Arba was a great man, the Anakims, and the land had rest from war." And so basically Caleb is given his inheritance. He wants every place that his feet walked on. I mean, he received that promise. Wherever you walk, put your feet, that's going to be yours. He goes, I want it. He was basically claiming the promise that God had given to him. And he knew that the giants lived there. He knew that they lived in fenced cities. And says, I'm going to kick those guys out. That's mine. He was not afraid of them anymore that day than he was some 40 years prior. And that's pretty cool. I'd like to note that 85 years old, but not stricken in years. He's as strong that day as he was 45 years earlier. And so he basically, he's ready to get out there and kick some butt. Hebron is a special place. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 18, it says, then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, this is really cool because Abraham is worshiping God. When he builds an altar, he's worshiping God. And he's living between Mamre, which means richness, and Hebron, which means communion. So Abraham is worshiping, he's living in richness and communion with God. Of all the places I visited in Israel, the one place that was really on my heart to visit was that place. I wanted to go because when I first began to study the Bible and I came to those verses, I go, God, that's where I want to live. I want to live in richness and communion with you. It's a pretty cool place. And I can see why Caleb wanted it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the patriarchs are buried there in the cave of Machpelah. So it's a very significant place. But now that brings us to chapter 15. It says, then this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah, by their families, even to the border of Edom, the wilderness of Zin. Southward was the uttermost part of the coast. And it kind of goes on to describe, again, the geographical area that constitutes the inheritance to the tribe of Judah. And Judah is the largest tan portion down here. They're right up against the tribe of Benjamin, almost to the city of Jerusalem. It goes from the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea out to the Mediterranean and basically down to the border of Egypt. And so it's a very large area. And we'll talk about Simeon that ends up with an inheritance in their midst at some point. But look at verses 13 and 14 in chapter 15. Verse 13, and unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak, and he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. So basically, Caleb takes Kirjath Arba, which is later known as Hebron. Caleb takes it from the children of Anak. These are giants. So he takes it from their three sons. He doesn't care. He just goes in there basically and wipes them out. And then we get to verse 15, and it says, and he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs, and it says in King James, the nether, or the lower springs. Now, basically, Caleb sets out to conquer this other city. Debir, or Kirjath Sefer, as it was previously known. Here's Hebron, for those of you that can see that. And then just about 4 or 5 miles southwest of that, it's not on the map, it's a nearby city. And so Caleb's going to go out, and he's going to conquer that city. And he offers a reward. He says, whoever takes that city can have my daughter to be his wife. Well, Othniel kind of steps up to the plate and goes, I'll do that. And basically, Caleb's nephew Othniel takes the city and is given Aksah, his daughter, Caleb's daughter, to be his wife. Aksah then asks her father for a gift, and not only does he give her a gift, the field, but then he gives her also the upper and the lower springs as well. Now, there's a typology here. It's kind of cool to see. Remember when Joshua first went into the land of Canaan? Remember, he went in as a spy. Okay, and Joshua is a type of Jesus. Well, who went with Jesus? Caleb went with Jesus. Okay, so Caleb is a type, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to note that the first time that Joshua went into the promised land, he just went in and he came back out. But the second time, how does he go in? He goes in as a conqueror. Okay, and so Jesus comes back to the promised land as a conqueror. Guess what? He's coming back to this promised land one day, this promised land, as a conqueror. And the Holy Spirit will empower him, guide him. So when Joshua, who's a type of Jesus, came to the promised land, he was accompanied by Caleb, who's a type of the Holy Spirit. Caleb, as we read through this text, raised his daughter Aksa, preparing a bride that he would eventually give away to the one who would overcome or conquer. The Holy Spirit is preparing the bride for the groom who is victorious over sin, death, and the world. The Holy Spirit today is preparing us as a bride to give to Jesus Christ, who is the overcomer. Now, who got the bride? A man named Othniel, and his name means God is powerful. Okay? So the city of Kirjath Sefer was later renamed Debir, and Debir means back or back room, which is eventually the name that's used for the back room of the temple, meaning the Holy of Holies. It's a Jewish tradition. So the one who was able to enter into the Holy of Holies victoriously got the bride. See the picture? It's a picture of Jesus. Caleb gave not only a field as a gift to the bride and groom, but also the upper and the lower springs from which flowed living water. And so there's a lot of cool typology there surrounding Caleb. But moving on a little bit, basically verses 20 through 62, which is almost the end of the chapter, describes these specific areas that the various families within the tribe of Judah would receive. And so it goes village by village and mountain by mountain, telling us this is the border. And that's how we actually end up with a map like this, because you can kind of trace all that stuff and figure out what they got. To us, since we don't get to have that land, you know, it's like if they came into Susanville and said, okay, we're going to rearrange all the property lines, we're going to move everything around a little bit, and so we'll let you know what you're going to get. You know, they just tell you. And when you hear about they're doing that somewhere else, you don't care so much. But then you hear on the radio they're going to do that in Susanville. And they say, if you come to City Hall, we'll tell you. And so they go through, you know, lot after lot after lot. You don't really care much because it's like, well, you know, it doesn't matter to me. But then they go, okay, now, and they name your lot number. All of a sudden, you're paying attention because what are my property boundaries going to be? So to the children of Israel, this is all big stuff. To us reading it thousands of years later, it's kind of like, oh, okay, they got that piece of land. And that's basically what's described here in kind of almost excruciating detail. Moving to verse 63, still in chapter 15, it says that, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. And so it's noted that there was still a stronghold in their midst. They couldn't drive the Jebusites out of Jerusalem, not until the reign of King David. Now, the king of Jerusalem had been killed, and most of the soldiers had been killed, but because of the way it was set up, and the city of David, it's later called that, there's valleys and stuff that lead up to it. It's very difficult militarily to overtake that, at least you've got a lot of stuff going on. But this is a repeated notation through these chapters as we're going through, that they couldn't take this stronghold or that stronghold, that maybe there were some Canaanites or Perizzites or somebody left. And it's sad because really it's a seed of corruption. We'll find as we get into the book of Judges that as they didn't deal with what's a type or an analogy of sin early on, it grows and becomes a much bigger problem to deal with later on. And because of the fact that they become corrupted by these other cultures, God allows them to be conquered in judgment, if you will. And, you know, and then another judge steps up and they're redeemed for a season. The book of Judges is going to be difficult because you see you see human nature so all over the place, and you see the children of Israel seemingly doing so good at one time and then doing so poorly the next, and a lot of ups and downs. But Paul tells us a little bit in 1 Corinthians 15:33, because the children of Israel wouldn't deal with this, they kept company with the wrong people. Paul addresses this. He says, "Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And we need to be careful of that as well, that we don't coddle these kinds of things and not deal with it. But this now takes us to chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "And the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho." And so we have this description, basically the lot of inheritance that fell to the children of Joseph through Ephraim and Manasseh.
Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching the first of a two-part in-depth study of the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapters 12 through 19. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So make it a point to please join us again next time as we continue our study through the book of Joshua and the entire Bible. In fact, why don't you take the time to read ahead? As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you were blessed, and we want to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road, right across from the Railroad Depot and next to Mama's. On Sunday mornings, we meet at 8:30 and 10:30. Our Wednesday evening service is at 7 p.m., and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. If you can't make it in person, all services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. If you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to grow in your faith, we'd love to hear from you. Won't you take a few minutes to write to us? You can mail your cards and letters to P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. Until next time, may God richly bless you.